You may care to turn with me tonight to several scriptures, and the first one is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. As I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, lust, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And now 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by our Lord, by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And now in Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Verse 19. Colossians 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself or itself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now just a verse or two in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost found, and they began to be merry. There's one more scripture we must read in Romans chapter 5. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received not the atonement, but the reconciliation. Some teachers think this is the great pervading doctrine of the New Testament. Good for the youngest. Marvelous subject for the oldest. Trust we'll get help from the Lord. Now, when you want to look into this matter and try to understand the meaning of reconciliation, please don't reach for the dictionary. Most of us, I suppose, understand that reconciliation is to put things right. But the Christian knows that there is a standard. And I think the best definition we can give of reconciliation is to put things right according to God. According to God. Moreover, you won't turn to the Old Testament to understand reconciliation. 9 times the word is used in the King James. 7 of these occasions is the word for atonement. And until the Lord Jesus came into manhood, there couldn't be a proper understanding of this wonderful matter of reconciliation. It's a New Testament word. And I think you'll find that it's not only a New Testament word, it's a Pauline word. And moreover, Paul uses it only for Gentiles. Only in the Gentile epistles do you find this matter of reconciliation. And I thought tonight, with our eye firmly fixed on Christ, we might see if we can get something of the precious, precious matter that is wrapped up in the subject of reconciliation. Now, I'd like to proceed in an orderly way, and I'm going to take it up under various heads. And the first one that we have to consider is the great need of reconciliation. The great need of reconciliation. And if I could put it into one word, I think I would say that the need of reconciliation is wrapped up in this alienation from the life of God. Alienation from the life of God. None of us understand the distance until we know the nearness. And it's only those, I believe, who understand the life of God, the light of God, the love of God, only those who appreciate the life of God can understand the awfulness of alienation from the life of God. Now, if there was one scripture to read to bring out this matter of the need, I think the 4th chapter of Ephesians best describes it. Just 2 or 3 verses. I read them in your hearing. And there are 7 features here which I think we can quickly notice. Vanity. The understanding darkened. Ignorance. Blindness of the heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, lust, to walk, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, as I looked at these scriptures, I was reminded of a passage in Corinthians, you remember, 1 Corinthians 6. Such were some of you. That's what he said to the Corinthians. But dearly beloved, We have to take this home to our hearts and say, such were all of us. I'm afraid it's a moral picture of everyone in this room, those who are Gentiles. And here you find in the clearest possible terms the situation of need that called for a divine intervention in order to bring us into suitability to God. I want to work on this a little bit. You remember in Genesis when sin came in, awful havoc was wrought in Adam's race. In Genesis 2, man was pronounced, amongst others, in the creation as very good. In chapter 6, I'm afraid such was the devastation that it repented the Lord that he had made man, grieved him at his heart, very bad. And you find this same story told out in Romans chapter 1. Man gave up God, God gave up man. And in the third chapter, you remember how the story is continued, none righteous, none good, none that seeketh after God. And in the fifth chapter, where we come to the matter of reconciliation, we're described as enemies. Now, dearly beloved, I remember Mr. Grief often used to say, it's not a good upbringing we're needing, it's a good downbringing we're needing. And it does us a lot of good sometimes just to have a good understanding of what we are as belonging to Adam's race. Now I put this all under the heading of the need for reconciliation. Now when we come to the next heading, I'm choosing a heading again out of the scriptures read, 2 Corinthians 5, the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. And we won't understand the ministry of reconciliation until we get our eyes opened as to the one who's brought us the ministry of reconciliation. And who is that? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see increasingly in the scriptures, when you look into the various topics of our study, that the key at all times is Christ. And I would like for a moment to catch something of the utter contrast of man as seen in Adam and this new intervention in the person of the Lord Jesus coming to manhood. How precious he is. You remember how not only was heaven astir on the occasion of his birth, heaven now is filled with the person of the Lord Jesus. He fills thy presence. And when you go to Jordan's banks or to the Mount of Transfiguration, you find the heavens opened, and this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, if we can really have the Lord before our souls and understand how precious he is in the sight of heaven, if we can understand the complacency of love in a man down here, we'll make a lot of progress in understanding the truth of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? When the Lord was here in all the perfection of his manhood, he announces his mission, doesn't he? He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In the scriptures that we've read in 2 Corinthians 5, not imputing their trespasses unto them. You remember how in John 8, in that marvelous chapter where the Lord Jesus stooped down, wrote upon the ground, the woman taken in adultery, in the very act. You remember he lifted up himself and he said, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And then he went on to say, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go in peace." Now, here's an illustration of the ministry of reconciliation. And the context shows us, in a picture form, how it's done. It's through the writing on the ground. Now, you might say, "Well, what does that mean?" Well, I'm going to use great plainness of speech. This is encouraged, you know, in the New Testament. And I'm going to give you another example of the ministry of reconciliation and show you not only the ministry, but the basis upon which it is laid. 2 Corinthians 5. Now, you remember in the 23rd chapter of Luke, chapter verse 34, you come to these wonderful words, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." What's the context? Why, the context is the cross. And this is a matter we must get a hold of if God is going to approach man. And we've seen how desperately needy man is. If God is going to approach man in grace, the only way in which it can be done is through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. This ministry of reconciliation, of course, has continued with the apostles and right down to the present time. The word of reconciliation, the logos, the testimony, this is now our approach to men. But again, it's altogether on the basis of the cross. And I would say to any who seek to serve the Lord, I say it to myself, I say it to others, the only place for effective testimony is to be found near to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. "And we were willing," said the apostle, "to impart to you not the gospel of God only, but also our own selves, because you were dear unto us." Now, this is the only effective way, I believe, in which the testimony can be carried forward. And how perfectly the Lord illustrated. Blindness, leprosy, lameness, death, dead. I believe every case of healing in the Lord's ministry virtually sealed his own death. You remember the scripture we quote sometimes in the morning meeting? "Himself took our infirmities, carried our sins. He felt in his own spirit what he removed in power." That's why we were singing in our little hymn, "We treasure with affection all thy power of sorrow." And this leads me to the third heading, of course, and at once. What is the basis for reconciliation? The basis for reconciliation. The need, the ministry, the basis. No, dearly beloved, tonight we have to be solemnized a moment in the realization, the basis of this marvelous, this wonderful work is found in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to develop that a little bit. There are several scriptures bearing on it. We do well to understand the basis of it. Perhaps this is one of the reasons we're so shaky in our understanding of the subject. We don't understand the basis of it. Well, let's spend a little time on it. Let's try and get into the scriptures. Romans 5. "We are reconciled by the death of his son." Ah, get that. Get that. Doesn't say the death of Christ. No. If it's the death of Christ, it's the matter of the forgiveness of our sins. But in this matter The basis we're now handling is not the question of the guilt of our sins. It's the matter of the state in which we were found. It's not here the death of Christ. It's the death of his son. Oh, get hold of that. Dearly beloved, young brother, young sister, get hold of this. It's not the death of Christ here. It's the death of his son. God's purpose is in mind. It's the death of such a one as the son. Elementary statement, perhaps. Romans 5. Romans is elementary. But it leads us into the subject. The death of his son. We were reconciled by the death of his son. And what's the second scripture? Colossians chapter 1. Having made peace by the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to the Godhead, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. The blood of his cross. What does this mean? Is it the peace that we speak about in Romans 5 in the gospel? No. This is peace for the Godhead. You remember in Genesis 6, God looked down and a repented man repented the Lord that he'd made man, grieved him at the heart. Here, peace is brought in relation to the Godhead. Sin wrought awful havoc in this world, not only in the human race, but in the whole created sphere. In Colossians 1, all things were created by him. And here you find that if sin had invaded all these spheres, such is the efficacy of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he's able to effectuate peace so far as the Godhead is concerned. It's not guilt, it's state. Well, let's consider another subject, another scripture. A little lower down here we read, well now, we'll connect with it what we get in 2 Corinthians 5. He has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. What does this wonderful scripture mean? You find that the whoreheads in the meeting, the oldest brothers, those who have walked with God, those who have labored in the word and doctrine, they puzzle over this scripture. What does it mean? Made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Well, I think the simple answer, dearly beloved, is found in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. And you remember on the Day of Atonement that the blood that was taken into the holiest of all, in the 33rd verse, was sprinkled not only on the holy sanctuary, not only in the tabernacle, not only in the altar, not only the priest, but also the people. The whole of that tabernacle system came under the power of the blood. That's one side of the story. But what happened to the beasts? They were taken outside the camp and they were wholly consumed with fire. And you can begin to understand why the oldest brothers in the meeting and the most mature sisters find that in this verse we have one of the most profound statements relative to the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sort of situation that you're brought face to face with on the Lord's Day morning, in the breaking of bread, you understand that every blessing that is going to reach the whole redeemed scene is on the basis of the fact that he has been wholly consumed by fire. What a moment to contemplate. The Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of glory, the one in the bosom of the Father, consuming all the fire of God's judgment in order that blessing might reach to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. What a scripture. He has made him to be sin for us. And you know sin, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him.